the podcast from Belmont Chapel in Exeter, sharing the story, living the life. For more information, go to belmontchapel.org.uk.
Let's pray for Alex as he comes to speak to us. Father, we thank you for your faithfulness and that we see that Sunday by Sunday as we gather around your words and you speak to us. We thank you for all that Alex has prepared and has for us this morning. We ask that you may equip him, give him everything he needs. And for us, Lord, may you soften our hearts and by your Spirit impress upon us what we need to take away today. For we ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Good morning. It's my privilege to continue our series of talks in Malachi today called Road to Renewal. We're in Malachi 3, if you want to start finding that in a Bible. A reminder, Malachi is the last book of the Old Testament, and it's written as a series of disputes between God and his people. In each dispute, we see God make a claim, like, I still love you. The people challenge or question God. For example, how have you shown us love? And God responds. Generally, what's happened is the people have become half-hearted in their worship and their obedience of God. And Malachi is calling them and us, who may have fallen into a similar pattern of half-heartedness, to return to wholehearted living for God. The dispute we're reading about today is in chapter 3, verses 6 to 12. We'll just read the start of that for now. I, the Lord, do not change, so you, the descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed. Ever since the time of your ancestors, you have turned away from my decrees and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. We'll stop there for now. Please keep the passage open if you can. We'll firstly consider God's claim in the dispute. The claim is simply, God is unchanging. Verse 6, I, the Lord, do not change. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is eternally changeless. And that's one of God's attributes. Like we say, God is holy, God is sovereign. Another important attribute of God is that he's unchanging. This is the good news for the Israelites and for us today. I, the Lord, do not change, so you, the descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed. It's because God doesn't change that Israel are not destroyed for their rebellion. God calls them and the descendants of Jacob, God calls the people of Israel the descendants of Jacob. They are family. And God doesn't change his heart for his family. If God says, I love you, I've decided to adopt you, to forgive you, that will never change. Even if we're unfaithful, God is always faithful. God doesn't abandon us. We can have certainty and security because God is unchanging. Lamentations 3:22 says, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. God's love never fails. And we see a picture of the father's heart God has for us in the parable of the lost son that Jesus says. It's in Luke 15. I'm sure you know the story well. The son isn't interested in the relationship with his father. He just wants his money. So he takes his inheritance early and he leaves home and squanders his wealth and ends up with nothing. Jesus continues the parable in verse 17. When he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him and kissed him. Then the father says, put the best robe on him. Let's have a feast and celebrate. My son was lost, but now he's found. This is similar to what we see in Malachi. The Israelites are like children who run away from home. Verse 7, ever since the time of your ancestors, you have turned away from my decrees and not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you. God says to the Israelites and to us who have turned away from him, turn back, return to me, and I will come running to meet you. Some of us here today may feel like we've been running away from God. Maybe we want God to give us the resources of this world, but we don't want the relationship with the Father. Maybe we've stopped praying, stopped reading our Bible, stopped coming to church regularly. It doesn't matter how far you've run away from God. God's been pursuing you the whole time. You just need to turn around and God will be there. God's unchanging. He'll run to meet you, embrace you, celebrate your return. He loves you. That never changes. That briefly is the hope in Malachi 6. God's unchanging. He continues to love his people despite their unfaithfulness. If they repent and return, he'll welcome them with open arms. That's God's claim. Let's read the rest of the passage now for what follows. Just before verse 8. But you ask, how are we to return? Will a mere mortal rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask, how are we robbing you? In tithes and offerings. You are under a curse, your whole nation, because you are robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it. I will prevent pests from devouring your crops, and the vines in your fields will not drop their fruit before it is ripe, says the Lord Almighty. Then all the nations will call you blessed, for yours will be a delightful land, says the Lord Almighty. Okay, this bit is a bit more complicated. This is sometimes mistaught with pretty damaging consequences, so we need to be careful in our study. We saw earlier in the series, people were half-hearted in their worship of God. When it came to temple sacrifices, they were bringing diseased or injured animals. They weren't giving God their best. Similarly, when it came to tithing, giving money to God's temple, the people failed to honour God by not bringing the full tithe. As a result, we read elsewhere, the temple had fallen into disrepair. On the one hand, they were complaining that God wasn't blessing them, but on the other hand, rather than trusting God's covenant faithfulness, they kept more of their income than the law stipulated. So their actions showed that they were trusting in money more than God. And God says to them, through Malachi, if you want to return to me, start tithing again. God says, trust me, verse 10, test me in this, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it. That's briefly what God is saying to the Israelites at this time through Malachi. Now, this gets tricky when we try and apply this to our lives. There's two areas I want to discuss. Firstly, very briefly, should we follow this instruction to test God and give money to the church so God will give us material blessings? Should we bring the full tithe into the temple to test God this way? People gave from their annual income, not necessarily money, but it could be part of their harvest, their grain, their grapes. Tithe literally means tenth, so it's 10% of their income. God says to them, bring me the full tithe, and there will be so much blessing, there won't be enough room to store it. He's basically saying their businesses will prosper. I will prevent pests from devouring your crops, and the vines in your fields will not drop their fruit before it is ripe. Should we test God and tithe to see if he blesses us with prosperity? Well, when we read a passage in the Bible, we should ask, is this descriptive or is it prescriptive? Is this describing something that happened or prescribing behavior we should copy? Is it a command for all time, for all people, or a one-time command for certain time and certain people? Sometimes it's really clear. Build an ark. One-time command. Don't steal. All-time command. Sometimes it's less obvious. In Malachi 3, this is the only time we see God tell people to test him. In fact, elsewhere we're told specifically not to test God. Deuteronomy 6:16, do not put the Lord your God to the test. Jesus also quotes the same verse in Matthew 4, verse 7. So this instruction in Malachi 3 for the Israelites to test God is descriptive, not prescriptive. It's a one-time command. However, there might be certain times in our lives when God specifically calls us to trust him in some way, and that could relate to finances. I think this passage is sometimes mistaught in prosperity theology or the prosperity gospel. This is where Malachi 3 is treated as an all-time command, and giving to the church is seen as an investment. You give money in order to get more money from God. It's particularly damaging as it preys on the most financially vulnerable. Those who are most desperate can be drawn to prosperity theology. Give more than they can afford in the hope of getting rich, but the only ones who do in these churches are the leaders. These church leaders don't hide their wealth. They show off their private jets, their yachts, as evidence that prosperity theology works. But it's just greed. And if they want an extra private jet, their go-to passage is Malachi 3. They'll say to people who are financially vulnerable, or maybe people who are tempted by greed, give me your money and God will return it to you tenfold. They twist the gospel message to make it all about wealth. So we should be discerning when preaching is focused on money. Okay, I'm now going to preach about money. So let's be discerning as we spend longer considering, does the Old Testament command to tithe still apply to us today? Jesus fulfilled the Old Testament law. There's lots of laws in the Old Testament we don't follow. What about tithing? To start, I want to point out, I'm not a paid member of staff at Belmont. I'm not on the leadership team or responsible for finances. I'm not on commission. I'm not fundraising for a new slushy machine in the concourse that I want. So I think I'm well placed to talk about this objectively and hopefully, God willing, faithfully. Verse 8, will a mere mortal rob God, yet you rob me? But you ask, how are we robbing you? In tithes and offerings, you are under a curse, your whole nation, because you are robbing me. We might struggle with that first bit. How can God say that they're robbing him? It was their money. They had worked for it. How are they robbing God by not giving as much to the temple? Well, we need to realize something about God. Who has heard the evangelist J. John tell the donut story? Raise your hand, anybody? Good. Please can you do me a favor, if you've heard it before, and laugh when you know you're supposed to, as I'll struggle to do it justice. So there's a man traveling in an airport abroad, and he goes to the coffee shop, gets a coffee, a newspaper, and they have these overpriced bags of 6 mini chocolate donuts, which he picks up as well. It's a busy airport, so he sits down at a table where another man is sitting, takes off his coat, puts his bags down on the floor, starts reading his newspaper. He takes a sip of his coffee, he opens up the bag of donuts on the table and eats one. To his surprise, the other man sat at the table, takes a donut out of the bag, smiles, and eats it. The traveller thinks, it's a bit unusual. So he discreetly moves the bag of donuts a bit closer to himself, takes out another, and eats it. Then to his shock, the other man reaches over the table, takes out another donut, smiles, and eats it. The traveller is understandably frustrated now. He's thinking, these are my donuts, my overpriced airport donuts. I've only got 2 left now. So he gives the man a look as he moves the bag right to the edge of the table next to him. He takes out the penultimate donut and stares threateningly at the man as he eats it. The other man then stands up, reaches over the table, takes out the last donut, breaks it in half, puts half back in the bag, smiles, gives him a nod, pops the other half in his mouth and walks off. The traveller's furious now. He's thinking, that man ate almost half my donuts. And he just sits there fuming, drinking his coffee. Then eventually, his gate is called. He stands up, puts his coat on, goes to pick up his bag from the floor. And there on top is his own bag of 6 mini chocolate donuts. And J. John's message is this: God owns all the donuts. God owns all the donuts. I'm aware much of this talk will be forgotten, but that story seems to stick with people. God owns all the donuts. So that's our second heading. We need to get our head around that. Psalm 24, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, all of the resources in the universe belong to God. He entrusts some to us to steward and to be generous with. The house I live in isn't ultimately my house or the bank's house. It's God's house. My Sage Barista Express espresso machine is not mine. It's God's espresso machine. I should steward it, maintain it, keep it clean, and I should be generous with it. If you visit me, I'll make you an espresso with God's coffee machine. God owns all the donuts. When God gives to us, it's for us to steward and be generous with. God gives to us and through us. Imagine it's my birthday and you very kindly come to church with a cake you've made for me. You pass it to me in a bag, and I notice inside the bag there's also 2 tins of baked beans. And I ask why they're there, and you reply, oh, that's actually for the food bank. I only have 1 bag. Would you mind dropping those tins off in the food bank? Imagine I put 1 tin in the food bank, but keep the other one and have it for my tea with my cake. You'd have every right to be annoyed, to be like, Alex, I gave you a whole cake to enjoy, but the baked beans were for you to pass on to give to someone else. That's what it's like in Malachi 3. God owns all the donuts. Everything the land produces is rightfully God's. God gives it all to the Israelites, mostly to steward and enjoy, but some of it he gives to them so they can give it away and be generous. And the Israelites aren't doing that with their tithes and offerings. The tithe went to the temple to fund ministry. Offerings could have been other giving, like food to the poor. Tithing was commanded throughout the Old Testament. So does this command to tithe apply to us today? We only see tithing mentioned once in the New Testament, in Matthew 23, in a rebuke from Jesus. He says, woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, and cumin, but you have neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. You can just imagine this Pharisee with a herb garden, legalistically taking a tenth of his spices to give to the temple, but neglecting justice, mercy, faithfulness. We don't see tithing mentioned elsewhere in the New Testament, but we do see regular giving. In 1 Corinthians 16, we see on the first day of the week, the Christians set aside a sum of money in keeping with their income. Giving was regular and it was proportional, but it wasn't legalistic. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 7, Paul writes, each of you should give what you have decided in your own heart. What you have decided to in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. They don't have to reluctantly give away 10% anymore. They're not compelled to, but that doesn't necessarily mean they were less generous. On the contrary, we see the early church was incredibly generous, even giving beyond what they could afford. We see that in 2 Corinthians 8, where it says Christians gave even beyond their ability. So it appears they're not compelled under the law to tithe, but despite that, they're incredibly generous and cheerful in their giving. God loves a cheerful giver. It makes sense, doesn't it? In the Old Testament, they had the commandments. Now they have Christ. They have the gospel to share. They've seen Christ die on the cross for them. They've seen the power of the resurrection. They've been filled with the Holy Spirit of sonship. They're secure, knowing nothing can separate them from the love of God. They have the promises that God will supply all their needs, that God, who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for them, will also, along with him, graciously give them all things. So it logically makes sense that they would be generous. But it's not just that. We don't give to get a material blessing. Rather, giving is the blessing. Jesus said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. If we give cheerfully, not reluctantly, under compulsion, that helps free us from the love of money that is the root of all kinds of evil. It frees us from slavery to greed. It stops the things we own from owning us. We don't give to get a material blessing. Giving is the blessing. It can still be uncomfortable. It's still a big sacrifice, but it's good for us. I walk my dog each day. It's good for my physical health. I get my steps in. It's good for my mental health. It gets me outside. I get a sense of achievement from it when he does some good recall, some good leash lead walking. It helps me make connections with other people, and it strengthens the bond between me and my dog. He's better behaved and better company. Now, imagine there'd been this law for years that said you have to walk your dog once a day. Then imagine that law gets scrapped. There's no longer a law that you have to walk your dog each day. I'm free of the law. Would I then go, well, I was walking my dog a couple of times a day and it was good for me, but now I'm not obliged to by the law. I'm going to only walk him once a week. That wouldn't make sense, would it? It's similar with giving. In the Old Testament, under the law, they had to tithe, but it was good for them. Just because we're now free from the law, it doesn't mean we stop doing things that are good for us. Giving is good for us in many ways. So that's where I think we are now. And there are two potential pitfalls with this for us today. One is that we fall back into legalism when it comes to giving. We feel self-righteous because of how much we give. Or we use our freedom from the law to choose self-indulgence over generosity and become greedy. We want to tread that narrow path where we're free from the law and we're free from the love of money. We're good stewards and we're cheerful givers. I'm conscious I'm talking about this during a cost of living crisis. There will be people here who've seen their monthly bills skyrocket. People who don't know how they're going to afford mortgage payments each month. Some may be struggling with debt. I'm not telling anyone how much they should give this morning. That's between you and God. If you can't give money, you don't have to miss out on the blessing it is to give. You can give in other ways, such as giving your time. I came across this article this week about a woman called Sue. She talks about how after her marriage broke down, she got into debt, wasn't able to pay it off, and had to skip meals. She sought help from Christians Against Poverty, who taught her how to budget and manage her money. Over time, she managed to pay off her debts, and since 2014, she's been volunteering for the charity as a money coach, which involves going into prisons and teaching people about money. She says even though she has no debts, money is still quite tight, but she's still able to be generous with the time and money she has. And the article ends with her saying, "If I had more money, what would I do with it? I'd probably give more away. God loves a cheerful giver." That seemed like a good example of generosity and stewardship of God's resources. God gives to us and God gives through us. That's something I see Belmont doing. We're really blessed to have lots of regular givers at Belmont that fund the amazing ministry here. It funds our staff, the administration, facilities, all our activities. But 1/6 of Belmont's donated income is given away to non-Belmont ministry. Things like Friends International, ICE who work in local schools, overseas missionaries like Steve and Lydia in Portugal. If you want to find out more about that, come to the next church meeting. God gives to us and God gives through us. I know I could be more generous. I also know I start off with good intentions of stewardship, but I do get a bit carried away, making it too much of a focus, looking at my bank balance every day and neglecting the more important things, justice, mercy, faithfulness. Remember, this isn't the main thing. More important than what we do with our resources is the relationship with the Father. That's the main point of our passage. Return to me and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. I'm now going to hand over to Simon, who's going to lead us in a time of prayer.